Welcome to the Westside Gathering podcast. We appreciate you making time to learn and grow with us. Here you'll find teaching from our live Sunday gatherings. After the message, we'll say a little more about our church and how you can connect. But for now, have a listen.
Let me ask you a question. Let me start this way. God's put this kind of theme on my heart today, and I was really wrestling with how to unfold what he's been putting on my heart through Galatians chapter 5 and almost stuck. Like, have you ever been stuck and kind of like, what do we really need to get to, you know? But I'll start with this question before we jump into Galatians 5. Have you ever come off an amazing weekend? It's just such a good weekend, and you might say it was fun, it was impacting, maybe you said it was inspiring, maybe you thought it was renewing, maybe even life-changing, who knows, you might call it like this mountaintop experience, and then Monday morning comes around, and you're like, oh, I gotta like get into real life here, you know? And what do you do with that? Some people, they just look back at the weekend and say, I need another weekend. I need another amazing experience. I need another, you know, influx of energy and inspiration and all that kind of stuff. Or some people just go back to work and cook or meet their neighbors or pursue their relationship with their friends or their families and others. And I wonder, how do you come back into ordinary life after you have an extraordinary experience? Or maybe let me ask it this way. How might that extraordinary experience nurture your ordinary life? How might that happen? We've just come off 2 months of really big themes in the Christian life. Resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming. Last week we celebrated baptisms and heard stories of people who've come to faith and shared how God has been working in their lives. And it's pretty incredible to see what happens and incredible to be kind of like learning about these things over the last few months and really leaning into these themes. And what something happens in the church calendar that always feels a little bit like a weird shift, because after Pentecost, the church calendar moves into what's called ordinary time. Doesn't that sound pretty ordinary? Ordinary time. I mean, like, we're going from Jesus' birth, like the revelation of who Jesus is, you know, kind of really leaning on themes of the cross, coming up to Easter, resurrection, Pentecost, and then ordinary time. And it really does sound ordinary, right? I wonder how that affects us on Monday. Or I'm going to ask this question. It's on the screen. How do we live an ordinary life with God? How do we live an ordinary life with God? If you got your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you need to borrow a Bible, they're out in the back. You can borrow one just for the gathering here. And here's Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Today I want to kind of unpack the big picture here. And next week, get into some practical pieces for us in our ordinary lives. But let's read this text together and let it just sit with us and speak to us as we read it, okay? Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. What a crazy list, eh? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Yeah, God, as we invite you right now, as we've heard these words, your word to us, God, we just welcome the work of your Spirit among us. Point us to you. Point us to maybe parts of our lives we need to surrender to you. Help us to hear what we need to hear today, and maybe some individually in a specific way that you want to work and speak into their lives, God. And even in my own life, God, I just want to say welcome to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, it's fascinating here, if you read this, Paul is writing to these people who were part of this new community of Jesus followers, this new community of Christ. They came to Christ, they put their faith in Christ. Paul often describes Christians as being in Christ. They are filled with the Spirit, because those who come to Christ are filled with God's Spirit. They're likely being transformed. They are feeling the freedom of what that looks like. And then there's this irony that comes up, and you see it in some of the phrases that Paul uses here. Issues come up. This is why Paul wrote them. They're Monday morning issues. They're not weekend high-top mountain issues. They're Monday morning issues, issues that come up when we get into the normal parts of the reality of our lives. And particularly for them, there was some outer issues, there was some inner issues. There was some outer conflict going on. Imagine that among Christians. There was some inner struggles going on. Imagine that, people who are filled with the Spirit. For these Christians, who Paul famously writes this verse in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. No longer to be captive or held bondage to this yoke of slavery. Paul writes this to these Christ followers. It was for freedom Christ set you free. Yet, there's conflict among them. Verse 15 says this. Verse 15 describes it this way, if you can put it on. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. The same people who Paul says, hey, it was for freedom. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. He doesn't just say that for no reason. It's actually happening. There are struggles going on inside of them. Verse 16, Paul describes it this way. He says, you know, if you're led by the Spirit, then he says, you are not under law. Oh, actually, I wanted to read that other verse, verse 16. I'll read it from the Bible. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what Paul says, the desires of the flesh. There's conflict among them, between each other, and there's struggles inside them, as Paul describes these desires of the flesh. Imagine that, this community of Jesus followers with the promised Holy Spirit in them are hitting a wall. It feels maybe like Monday morning. And it's a big enough wall for Paul to write them. And Paul's main message to these Christ followers is really simple, but really important. Paul's main message in the middle of all this, he says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, or some of your Bibles might say, live by the Spirit. In other words, go about your life in a new way. Now that you're part of this new community of Jesus, and now that you have the Holy Spirit in you, and now that the Spirit actually lives in you, how can you go about life with the Spirit's power and presence? But there are some problems. It's like Monday morning stuff problems. The kind of stuff that you end up dealing with. And Paul highlights this one obstacle. He uses a word in this conversation. The word is flesh. Did you catch it? He used the word flesh a couple of times. There's a few meanings for flesh in the New Testament and in Galatians. One is just like our skin. That's our flesh. Sometimes Paul refers to the flesh as like a self-righteousness. Those are overly dependent on the law or the rituals. And then here in this passage as well, he talks about the flesh as sinful, broken desires. Sinful, broken desires. In verse 16, we already mentioned it, right? He says, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Those are these sinful desires, these inner struggles. Verse 18, he also says that. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under, he says, the law, this kind of self-righteousness. And this is important to understand because Paul's writing this for a reason. Because these Christians that he's writing to don't have a Jewish background. They're Gentile Christians. But there are some Jews who became Christians, And they became known as called the Judaizers. And they would look at these non-Jewish Christians and they would tell them, you got to become like us if you want to follow Jesus. You got to do what we do and practice our rituals, our Jewish rituals, if you want to follow Jesus. And so what's happening here is that these Christians that Paul's writing to, these Gentile Christians, they're feeling tempted. They're even feeling forced. They're even feeling like they're put in a corner to practice Jewish rituals to become Christians. And the two things that they're feeling forced about is circumcision and food laws. So the Jews are telling them, hey, if you want to really, really follow the Messiah, you should get circumcised. And the Gentiles are like, I'm not Jewish. And then they're telling them, you should really follow our diet, the way we eat and everything. Like, that's going to keep you. I know Jesus went to the cross. I know he resurrected. But this is also part of, like, our history. And they're like, but we like the food we eat. And so they're being forced, tempted to practice Jewish rituals because the Jewish rituals for the Jews marked them as God's family. But Paul has been helping them understand that it's not circumcision that marks you in Christ. It's your faith in Christ and following Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. So these Jewish Christians are telling Gentile Christians, get circumcised and eat kosher if you want to follow Jesus. We can call this spiritual performance. This was spiritual performance. And then we can call the other thing that Paul's dealing with, the desires of the flesh, we can call those sinful desires. The temptations that rise up inside of us that we often struggle with. Spiritual performance on one side, sinful desires on the other side. These are the two obstacles of the flesh that Paul brings up to these Christians. One can tend to be very hypocritical, spiritual performance. And one could tend to be very hedonistic, sinful desires. On one side, you worry about perception. How do people perceive me? How do I look? Do I look like a Christian? Do I appear to be religious to people? What does it look like to people? And on the other side, there is a sense of maybe a power over you that you're struggling with. But here's the thing. Spiritual performance, sinful desires, they both enslave us. They both enslave us. They can both have power over us. And they're both, Paul says, contrary to the Spirit. They're both opposed to the work of the Spirit. And here's the thing. Spiritual performance or sinful desires, you know, this rigid religiosity or this reckless kind of living, those cannot give you the life that God promises you. And Paul sees these as obstacles for these Christ followers, as they're struggling with what he kind of labels with this big label, the flesh. So I see this question, what are you meant for? What's life meant to be like for those who want to follow Jesus? Or even if you're just exploring with us today and wondering, the big idea is that we're called to have this life with God in Christ through the Spirit. Life with God in Christ through the Spirit. And Paul has this invitation for you and me to break this bondage if we are bound to spiritual performance or sinful desires. Paul is inviting us to break this slavery or bondage. And he says these words, live by the Spirit. Verse 16, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Live by the Spirit. That will break this bondage. Be led by the Spirit. Because you're not under the law, so you're not under spiritual performance. The Spirit of God, and together, he brings this together in verse 25, you know, since you live by the Spirit, since you keep in step by the Spirit, so he's bringing this theme about quite a bit. To break this bondage, we're called to live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, and that breaks the bondage of sinful desires and spiritual performance. It's the Spirit that breaks those chains. To live by the Spirit, Paul says, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. It's like the Spirit applies the work of Christ to you. I want you to just listen to or read verse 24. Paul reminds us that this is the work of Christ for you and me. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And when we live by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, God actually applies what Jesus did on the cross for us, to us. We can crucify, in a sense, die to ourselves, die to the spiritual performance, die to the sinful desires. And when we're led by the Spirit, we're not enslaved to spiritual performance. Paul tells the Gentile Christians, you're not under law. You don't need to go back to the finite rules of the law to show that you're a part of God's family. You don't need to go and be circumcised to be marked out as part of God's family. In Christ, through Christ, through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, as you put your faith in Christ, that is what marks you into Christ's family. When we live by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the power of spiritual performance or desires. I just want to put that on the screen for us. In Christ, by the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the power of spiritual performance or sinful desires. Doesn't mean we're not tempted by it. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with it. It doesn't mean sometimes we don't creep into spiritual performance or sometimes we don't fall prey to sinful desires. But there is not a long-term hold over us under the power of spiritual performance or sinful desires when we live by the Spirit because we're in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says you can be free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. It was for freedom that God did this for you. No longer to be captive as slaves. So we discover this new freedom to live as God designed for us. But, you know, we still have human nature in us. Grandpa still lives in our bones. It's a Pete Scazzaro line. Jesus is in our hearts. The Spirit lives within us. But sometimes Grandpa in our bones wants to kind of pull us back. And we, because of our human nature, we can even, the freedom we have discovered in Christ can be corrupted because of pride, because of pleasure. We can find that new freedom, and then what we do with that freedom, Paul is saying, hey, be careful. Don't use freedom to indulge yourself. In human nature, it's like, I found freedom. Now I can do whatever I want. I found all this freedom. Jesus has freed me. No one can tell me what to do. I'm going to just be self-indulgent. I'm going to do what I want. I don't need to be responsible. There's no restraint on my life. And Paul actually says in verse 13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Imagine these people were coming to Christ, and you can't imagine it because you know what it feels like. We know what this feels like. We come to Christ, we grow, we're transformed, but then sometimes we can say we have all this freedom, and in our human nature, we can fall prey to this. We can use that freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. And Paul says, be careful. Don't use this newfound freedom to just do whatever you want. Don't use this newfound freedom for self-indulgence. Paul reminds them of the true life in Jesus and what freedom really means. What freedom means here, Paul is saying, you're free to now participate in God's family. You're free to be part of a Spirit-shaped community of Jesus. You're free to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And specifically, Paul says in this passage, you're free to love each other and to love your neighbor. Actually, it does take freedom to do that because sometimes we want to hold things and hold our time and hold our resources and hold our skills. And we look and like, I don't know if I want to serve. But people who are free and don't hold these things don't regard their time and resources just to themselves. They're free. And they become people who serve others and love their neighbor. When we love our neighbor, we're not often so worried about how we look or what they think of us or, you know, if they're not exactly like us, but we're free because in Christ we know he saved us and transformed us and we are in him and nothing can stand against what the Spirit is doing in us, Paul says in another book called Romans. And so we can serve our neighbors and love our neighbors, be in conversation with them and relationship with them. We can love them. When you understand this, you start to understand the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 and 23, the famous list, that's not an exhaustive list, but it's a famous list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And here, let's read it together. Paul, in the middle of this conversation, says, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay, let's read it out loud, why not? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law that can stop you from loving. There's no law that can stop you from gentleness or kindness. There's no law that says you should not be patient. There's no law that says you should not function with self-control. There's no law against this. When we read this list, doesn't it kind of look like the good life? Doesn't it look like, oh, I would love to live like that? I'd love to be free enough that what overflows from the decisions in my heart is love and gentleness and kindness and self-control and patience and faithfulness. And wasn't it seem like a good life if like other people would treat you like that? Doesn't it feel good? Like if Alex treated me with all those 9 things on the list, and he's great at least 7 of them, I can tell you for sure. Just joking. But that would make me also feel good, because I'm sensing that others, through the fruit of the Spirit, are living this way, and I'm a beneficiary of that. And then I can also live in this way, and then that also helps me sense that God is at work in my life. Now, this is not a personal morality that we read here in this list, and it's not a new law. In fact, there's no law against these things. But what it is it's what we need, what you and I need, and I need this as much as you need this, to produce what the Spirit wants to work in us and produce in us to fulfill God's vision for our lives within the community of God's kingdom and the overflow outside. We need this. This is not a personal morality list or a new law. We need the Spirit to produce this in us so we can fulfill God's vision in our lives within a community called God's kingdom. And see, the Galatian Christians, for some reason, and Paul addresses this, and we don't judge them for this because we get caught up in this as well. The Galatian Christians, they misunderstood their freedom as autonomy to do whatever they want. But Paul says, no, this freedom is a new capacity for life and community. It's a new capacity for life and community, to love each other as well as loving those around us, and to serve one another, and to love your neighbor. These are Paul's words. Don't use this freedom to indulge in sinful things, but instead, out of love, serve your brother and sister. And then he says, don't you remember that God called us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Paul, just in case they're like, oh, just my Christian brother and sister? He's like, remember Jesus said love your neighbor? Oh, shoot, Paul, why'd you have to mention neighbor? It's like, and so serving one another, loving one another, and loving our neighbors becomes how this we get this new capacity in the Spirit to do this. So I would call it this, and I think I put this on the screen. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens inside God's family and overflows out to the world. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens inside God's family and then overflows out into the world. Can I ask you a question if you read that list? Why would you want any of those fruit in isolation? Like, why would you want love if you don't want to love anybody? Why would you want gentleness if there's no one to be gentle to? Why would you want patience if there's no one to make you impatient? Right? Like, why would we want any of that fruit if not to apply them in relationship? Nijay Gupta said this for this in this text. He calls it the social shape inside the life of God's family. The social shape inside the life of God's family. Let me ask you a question. Does your house or home or life have a social shape? We'll test the waters here, okay? Do you have an open fridge policy or an ask me first policy? You don't have to answer. You have an open fridge policy or an ask me. That's your social shape. That's the social shape of your home. Do you have a call first before you come policy or just show up whenever you want policy? That's whatever that is, that's your social shape, okay? Do you have a clean up the house before anybody comes over or who cares? Just come in, doesn't matter, we're good. When the doorbell rings, are you like telling everybody in the house, don't answer the door, don't let them know we're here, hide, just get under the couch, you know, don't look at the camera. It's like, why is that kid trying to sell me student painting this summer? Like, let's not do that. Is that your social shape? Or maybe you're different. Maybe you're like, who might that be? Let's open the door. Let's just find out. We might find something really, really cool today by meeting this person. Here's another one. Are you a back deck person or a front porch person? That's your social shape, right? You all have a social shape to your home or your life. The fruit of the Spirit
is the social shape of God's family. The fruit of the Spirit is the social shape of God's family. And this is the good news of the gospel overflowing with the Spirit, that this fruit can grow in your life and in my life. And this fruit can be applied in your ordinary life, at work and at home, with your neighbors, and especially working this out in Christian community here in our church. But it's only possible if we live by the Spirit and if we're led by the Spirit. It's only possible if we recognize that the Holy Spirit is the source of this fruit. It's only possible. But I want to warn you, because when we start seeing this fruit or start expecting this fruit, sometimes we start confusing that with spiritual performance. And we start creating the fruit of the Spirit as a list of requirements. And we're like, well, if you don't look exactly this way. And I want to let you know, bearing fruit, growing fruit over the course of a lifetime can be messy. Because you're going to bump into your old patterns. Why didn't I love today the way God called me to love? You're going to bump into your old patterns. Why was I selfish in this moment? Why did I fall prey to this sin in this moment? You're going to bump into old patterns. And you're going to have a long journey of growth. But let me encourage you, when you see fruit, even if it's a little bit, you will know. And when you start seeing fruit, you know what? Other people will also recognize it in your life. My father-in-law was a genius in the garden. A genius in the garden. He had a large backyard. He had other gardens around the city. He lived in Montreal North, but he had a garden in Laval, and he had a garden in RDP. I mean, he didn't drive. He took the bus. He carried tomatoes back with him. He was just like, in our language, I'd say he's a beast of a gardener. He was so good. He had pear trees in his backyard. One of the pear trees, the limbs were getting a little bit weak, and he took his old construction boot and he wrapped it around. You see the edge of the construction boot, obviously the sole is cut off, and then the lace is tied around it just to keep these two branches together. And you know what? You walked into his backyard, you're like, what the heck is that boot? That doesn't look really like... A landscaping architect would not have chosen that for decor. But that tree bore fruit. He had a fig tree that he would, every fall, it grew. It was like quite tall, and he would bury it underground for the winter. Just put this, it looked like a grave. We're like, who did you kill and throw in the backyard? But then in the spring, he'd erect that fig tree and let it grow, and it bore fruit. His garden was filled with old 2x8s as paths. Like, if you walked with no shoes, you'd probably get a splinter. He had like pave blocks from all over Montreal North that kind of like became the border of his garden. He had a variety of old sticks from around the neighborhood. He had different kinds of ropes. He had rusted shovels and all that kind of stuff. It was so messy, but it produced fruit. It was tomatoes and cucumbers and squash and zucchini and pears like crazy. They had pears till like February in their freezer. It was crazy. And they'd try and give so many pears away. Messy gardens produce wonderful fruit. Don't look for the perfection of what something looks like spiritual performance. Messy gardens produce wonderful fruit. They don't look pristine. Like some perfectly curated religious ritual. Are you circumcised or not? Are you eating the right foods or not? Because you need to do this before you follow Jesus. And Paul is like saying, no, it's the Holy Spirit in us that will bear this fruit. And along the journey, it sometimes will look messy. The reason why the fruit grew is because it was connected to the source. It was deeply planted in the ground, and it was watered regularly. It was that way, and we all enjoyed it. Have you ever been at somebody's house? They're not as popular these days, but in the middle, there's a bowl with, like, fake fruit. It has a little bit of fuzz on it. And, like, if you've been there to their house over the years, sometimes you catch that they get dusty and they get dented because they fell on the ground or something. And then after a while, like, at first they look okay, but then they don't look so great because they're fake. And we've joked around, like, trying to bite a fake fruit doesn't work. But have you ever bitten into a large, fresh peach and the juice just drips down your... Once I was in Florence, Italy, and the market had all these fresh peach, and I just grabbed one. It was the most beautiful food experience, but my whole chest was wet with peach juice because it was so good, but it was real. It was real. Here's the fruit. I'm going to invite the team to come up as we close in a minute and come to communion. But here's the fruit we're looking for. This is what Paul tells us in this text. He says that freedom in Christ, sourced in the Holy Spirit, leads us to love one another and our neighbors. And I'm just going to read verse 13 and 14 one more time because I think it's a very important kind of vision here. Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And as Paul paints this vision of how to truly use freedom, of how to live into the freedom as this new capacity to be the community of God's kingdom in our world and overflowing outwards, then he says, but be careful. Don't bite and devour each other. Don't be against one another. Don't get caught up on spiritual performance. And don't get caught up on this idea of, be careful because the desires of the flesh will draw you in. So these are precautions because he wants us to get to this beautiful vision of loving one another, serving one another, and loving our neighbors. And he says, but be careful. This will get in the way. But then he says, listen, if you're in bondage to this, here is the solution. It's living by God's very own Spirit. Living by God's very own Spirit. That's for you and for me. You know, even this month, we're inviting you to consider serving within our church community. That is an act of love as part of God's family. And when somebody sets up chairs or puts cones outside, or takes a Friday night for our grade 6 gang to have a graduation, or young adults and others and other leaders and older leaders, you know, take an evening so our young people can grow in relationship and in Christ. And people would come and, you know, on a Friday night and just create an environment so that we can come. And there's a few outside of prayer details like decaf coffee in the lobby and, you know, some space here. But then there's the prayer elements of people who've thought about what kind of song might we sing? What kind of scripture might we read? I'm so encouraged by the way people serve one another here. And in our audiovisual team, sometimes I see how they serve one another and help each other serve. And sometimes it's like they're taking care of a practical need of someone else on the team so that person on the team can come that day. And I'm like, this person did something for them practically, for their family, for a ride or something to make sure that that person can serve. I see in our youth leaders chat on WhatsApp, you know, sometimes I get to see what they're writing and it's like, my bus came late, I don't know what to do, I'm going to be late. And someone's like, I got you, I'm coming from El Perot, I'll pick you up. And it's like, this is serving one another. And it's so others can grow. And so even when we invite you for the next few weeks to consider serving, it's part of what it means to live in love in the way of Christ. So as we just kind of wrap this up, I want to just you to consider this. Would you welcome the extraordinary accomplishment of the resurrection and incredible power of the Holy Spirit into your ordinary life? Next week, we're going to talk about what that might look like to live by the Spirit, what kind of practices or posture that might need. But I want to encourage you, this will not come through spiritual performance or selfish desires. It's only through a life lived by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Amen? That was a weak amen. You guys really believe that? This is for you. This is for me. This is for all of us, that the fruit of the Spirit can grow in us. Amen. Let's stand as we pray and lean into communion for a moment. God, sometimes we can, even coming off a season of resurrection and ascension and Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being poured out and seeing baptisms last week, sometimes it can feel like a spiritual high, like a mountaintop experience, and we might wonder, what does it look like to experience you and hear from you and follow you in our ordinary day life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, whatever that might be, God, whatever job or vocation or neighborhood we live in, Lord, I just Lord, I pray that you would help us see that you want these extraordinary, beautiful, unique gifts and promises that we have received in Christ to be with us and then to help us live in our ordinary life, at work, at home, in our neighborhoods. Lord, we need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need the fruit of the Spirit in our church. God, guard us from biting or devouring each other, that we would end up destroying one another. Guard us from that, God. May we understand that your will for us, out of love, is to serve one another, as we read Paul write this. God, that you've already reminded us in the Old Testament and through the witness of Jesus in the Gospels, and now again through Paul, to love our neighbor as ourself. And Lord, we recognize we need the fruit of the Spirit to do this, because our human nature will want to use freedom for our own purposes in a self-indulgent way. But Lord, you have made us free to give us the capacity to live in a new family called the Kingdom of God. And we say that we desperately need your Spirit, so we can live by your Spirit and be led by your Spirit, so we can see the fruit of the Spirit grow among us, because we want to see this happen here among us. And we know that you've also called us to overflow to those around us. But we know we can fall short, so we need your Spirit. Lead us, we pray. And as we come to these communion elements, remind us that even in this, we recognize the way of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm going to invite you to come. If you are a follower of Christ, if you recently got baptized like last week, come and take these elements. If you're not a Christ follower, you're just exploring faith, or maybe haven't decided in your faith to get baptized yet, I just encourage you just to refrain and listen and absorb what we're doing here, and I'll share some instruction after that. But otherwise, just come and take these elements. You can come on both sides here, and our team will serve you and encourage you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray. If you need prayer before you leave, our prayer team's here just ready to pray for you. Don't leave without being prayed for. They'll pray with you, for you. If you invite them to, they'll keep praying for you throughout this week. But let's pray together as we close. God, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to be present with you, Christ and the Spirit, even as we've shared these elements together, God. We thank you that Christ has been the model for us to love one another and love our neighbors. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is the source of this fruit that we long for, that paints a beautiful picture of who Christ is. And we long to be like Christ. And we recognize our own deficiencies in that. And we say, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us, lead us, guide us, so we might live by the Holy Spirit. And so as we head out today into our Monday morning lives, into our ordinary lives, into work and school and decisions and friendships and singleness and marriage and parenting and finances and neighborhoods and all that, God, we long that we could live by your Spirit in these spaces, in these pockets, as an overflow of your kingdom in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message helps guide you on your spiritual journey of discovering the life and message of Jesus. We update this podcast weekly, so why not hit subscribe and journey with us? Who are we? Westside Gathering is a local church in the West Island of Montreal. We're a simple community of faith where we want you to feel welcome regardless where you are on your spiritual journey, and hope you can grow with us. We meet every Sunday, but you can also find smaller groups, environments, and resources for all ages between Sundays. We would love to hear from you. Ask a question, ask for help, or let us know how we can pray for you. To find out more, you can visit westsidegathering.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Vimeo. If you'd like to contribute financially, just go to westsidegathering.com/giving. Until next time, peace.